receive an activity sheet there. It's pretty basic, just something to keep them entertained. But it's on topic with what my sermon is today, and maybe prompt you to be able to have a discussion with your child about what we talked about today in the service. So I hope that that's of help to you. Also, thank you, those of you who spent the time and read through the passage in your devotions over the last few weeks, and you've been studying through the Gospel of Luke as we have continued our effort just to meditate on the Gospel. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15 today. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. All right, I hear the flipping of pages. We'll give you just a moment. And some of your faces are shining, so I assume that means you're downloading quickly your favorite translation. That or you have been up on Mount Sinai and just come down. All right, well, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, just to pray with me as we approach the Lord this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Sometimes my mind shorts out on me and lines escape me when I'm trying to do things, but I truly believe that I want the kingdom of God right here. Right here. Your kingdom come. Come where? Come right here. Into my home, into my family, into my church, into my community, into my nation. Please, God, let me be a light to the nations. I'd like to thank those of you in this room who have been a light to me, an encouragement to me, and encourage each of you as you pursue your relationship with Jesus to remember that the closer that you draw to your Savior, the more of a blessing you will be to your children, to your spouse, and to the community in which we live. I have just been super blessed to be reading Luke chapter 15 this week. Sometimes you just, I talk about it every once in a while. I tell you guys, like, I'm kind of a Bible nerd, geek. I just love Bible-y stuff. I am. Okay, Bible trivia, Bible stuff. I just really like it. But every once in a while, a passage just blows up on me, and I can't get enough of it. Luke 15 has been that for me this week. I love it when a passage gives me one parable, but when Jesus gives me three parables all in one, I feel like somebody loves, like, you know, order whatever you want off the menu, you know, it's on me. This was just over and above what I needed. And so in this particular chapter, you're going to get a series of parables. And they're all pretty famous. The most famous of them is the prodigal son. It's probably, maybe the sower is more famous, but the prodigal son, if you had to sum up the teachings of Jesus, that one's in your top three list. We're not talking about it today. You've heard it before. I could just get lost in there forever, but I'm going to look at the middle of these parables, the smallest one, right? And if I don't get an amen for that, I don't know when I'm going to get it, but this is the smallest one. And it only appears in this gospel. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, or John. It is a Luke original. And to give you a little bit of idea about the culture that you're dealing with, where does this particular story come from? Because many people wrongfully assume that the gospels are just random or they're chronological in their order. Each of these stories is placed exactly where it is because the Holy Spirit of God was leading the author to build for you a sermon. And I want to get out of his way as much as possible and show you the scriptures. In ancient Rome, their society worked a little bit differently than ours does. It's something called an honor culture. And in ancient Rome, one of the ways that you got honor or you gave honor to another person was by breaking bread with them, by eating with somebody. Glenn mentioned that next Sunday there's a fundraiser to help kids. How cool would it be if that Mexican restaurant over there got swamped with Stillwater Church? So that every time, like, they looked around the room, like, who are these people? This is Stillwater Church. Those restaurateurs would never forget it, that the church descended en masse and took all their tables. Like, this is us. I think it would be fun. I'm going to go. You can sit at my table if you get there fast enough. But just as a way of showing the love of God, that we together are doing this. But in the ancient cultures, you didn't just go out to eat or invite any old person to go out to eat with you. And Jesus really made people mad because he kept fellowshipping with the wrong kinds of people. He wouldn't just fellowship with important people like Pharisees and Sadducees. He would sit down and have breakfast or lunch or dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors. And it drove the Pharisees crazy go nuts. They just couldn't stand it. And over again, you find these guys looking at Jesus, and I always kind of picture them like looking grouchily through the windows, that kind of a thing. And I don't know exactly how it went, but they confront him about this often. Where you went to dinner in ancient Roman culture told everyone who you were, how important you were, how much power you had, what your role in society was. Were you a slave? Were you an outcast? Were you a high-ranking somebody? If you were asked to dinner, the host was honoring you by inviting you. It was a way of saying, I recognize you as my equal, and I want everyone to know that I endorse you. You remember the end of those political commercials, right? I'm so-and-so, and I approve this message. That's kind of what was stuck on the end of every Roman dinner. And so if you went out to eat with a prostitute and a tax collector, what you were saying was, these people are my friends, my peers. These are important people to me. No self-respecting Jewish man or woman of the ancient Roman world would have ever thought of breaking bread with Zacchaeus or Matthew or Mary Magdalene. But Jesus... you can almost hear him giggling, like, because about these things. He just loves the idea. He's turning the world upside down. You didn't invite people of a higher class to dinner with you because they would be offended that you thought you were their equal. You waited to be invited, and then you suddenly were a rising star in the community. You could expect better jobs, more money, more power, and all of it centered around the idea of breaking bread together. Jesus' eating with social outcasts was a scandal, and his teachings that all people were worthy of honor was scandalous. By eating with sinners, he was criticizing the Pharisees. He was saying, these lowly sinners are of great worth, and your treatment of them is shameful. As you can imagine, the Pharisees took that personally. They bring it up all the time. Jesus, you're always at a dinner party. You're always eating and drinking with some. By the way, that's not the image that most people pull away of Jesus. We always picture him like sitting on a rock in his like freshly bleached white toga, making like suddenly, let's do miracles and miracles. What Jesus did most of his time with was simply fellowshipping with people. Just fellowshipping with people, being around people, living life with people, talking about his faith and his love of God, and allowing his relationship with Jesus or with God the Father to be a blessing to those who were around him. But the Pharisees didn't think that way. They thought, oh, I am close to God, and I'm so glad that I'm close to God, and I'm going to spend time with the other people who are close to God because I don't want other people to get the wrong idea about what I do and where I go. Do you remember the story where the Pharisee was in the temple and he said, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like that publican? That was a common expression in the day, and it would have been considered really holy, really honorable by most people. But it drove Jesus to great lengths to lift up the broken and the fallen. Jesus seems to have sought opportunities to break bread with the outcasts. Remember Zacchaeus? Wee little man. Wee little man was he, climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, and then the Lord said, hey, Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? How often do you invite yourself to dinner at someone else's house? Does that happen often? I had a friend of mine told me the other day, I was like, what are you doing today? And he said, well, you know, I'm going to go home and eat dinner. You know, just conversation. He was like, you know, what are you having? He's like, oh, we're grilling steaks. And in my head, I thought, I'll be there. What time? You don't do that, right? And if you do, it's a joke. Jesus seems to have looked at Zacchaeus hiding up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, I know you think you're so unimportant that someone like me would never talk to you. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the most important human being that's ever walked the face of the earth. But I want you to know that I consider you of such importance that I am coming to your house to break bread with you in front of the entire city so that the whole city will know that I love you. And Zacchaeus, if he didn't fall out of the tree, must have shimmied down real fast. And everyone around him must have thought to themselves, why would you go to his house and not mine? In case you're wondering, Jesus sometimes seems to look around the crowd and think to himself, who's the least likely person in here to spend time with God? And that's where Jesus goes. This upset people. So I can't even begin to express it to you because our culture just works differently. It just does. Our world has been greatly impacted by the life of Jesus. And many of the Christian principles, even the world around us, has picked up as part of just our social moral fiber. But the ancient Roman society was very different. Jesus could have mixed with the high and the mighty, the powerful. He could have eaten in palaces and beautiful houses, but instead he seems to seek out the lowest of the low. He seems to be building a clientele, a friend circle, a family that is not based on wealth and class and social structure. He builds one that is based on love of the Father. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, he is criticized by people. They said, your mother and your brothers are outside. Do you remember this? And Jesus responds to them, who is my mother and my brother? I'll tell you. Here are my mother and my brothers, for everyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. A new nation belonging to a kingdom not of this world. Not a nation built on ethnic background or skin color or class, but one defined by a love of God and a love for each other. It is for this reason that we still today break bread in the churches at one table. I actually really like the change that we've made with communion. I don't know that we'll keep it going, but the fact that you all come together and line up, I don't see any of my people thinking to themselves, well, he doesn't make as much money as me, so he should get behind me in line. I don't see any of you guys thinking, well, that guy doesn't have as good as prestigious a job as I do, so you should get behind me in line. Here, all are welcome and all get the same. It's a way of acknowledging the worth of each other and our remembrance of what Jesus has done. By answering the religious leaders who are criticizing Jesus, they say, "You're always breaking bread with the wrong people." And Jesus looks at them and he says, "I have an answer for you." And what he should have done if he was, you know, like you and me, is he should have just blasted them, right? With, "Oh, who do you think you are?" Picture like finger snapping and all that stuff. He doesn't do that. Instead, he says, "Let me give you a parable." And not just a parable, let me give you three parables. And each of these parables is related to that question. Why is Jesus eating with the wrong people? Why does Jesus love the unlovely? Why does God love sinners? That's what Luke 15 is about. So what I'm going to do at this point is I'm going to read to you the whole parable, all three verses, and then we're going to kind of walk through the pieces of it. So fellas, if you would follow me along through here, this is Luke 15, chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It's a very simple parable. It's not very long. Three lines. But I'm afraid that I will die before I exhaust the riches and wisdom in this parable. I don't know that I'll ever get to the point where I'm done with it. To me, that's frustrating because I like to check the box and move along. I started a class. I'm taking a master's course, and after the lectures and things, I'm supposed to take this online quiz. And if I don't get 100 on it, it just really burns me up because, you know, you had one job, John. Click the right box. You're doing the same thing, right? Didn't it bother you? Like, I knew that. That's a dumb question. Like, I want to get it right. I like to be able to say, well, I've mastered that now, and you move along. The Bible doesn't work that way, and parables in particular don't. My attempts to meditate upon this verse have enriched my life, and I hope your meditation on this verse will enrich your life as well. This morning, I hope to share some of my thoughts and guide your approach to this mystery, because that's what a parable is. It isn't a clever, catchy sermon illustration. We tell sermon illustrations to clear things up. Parables are the opposite. They're supposed to cloud things to make you really work for the answer. So as soon as you read a parable and you think, well, that's obvious, go read it again. Go read it again, because I promise you, you just got the frosting off the top of the cake. There's a lot more going on there. This parable in particular is wonderfully strange. Firstly, it's only found here in Luke. And Luke is a reporter. He's a very energetic guy. He's really digging to get stories. And you kind of get the idea here that I think in the back of Luke's mind, he was like, take that, Matthew. Mark, you didn't include this one. I got a never-before-seen in print story of Jesus here. But it sounds very familiar. Even if you didn't know who said this, all of us would be able to recognize this as Jesus-approved teaching. This sounds like something Jesus would say. And Luke, in his interviews with people, because that's what he did, tell me what you remember about Jesus, and he would write. What of the stories of Jesus? What was your favorite? What really changed your life? And he must have talked to someone who said, I remember once he was being criticized for breaking bread with me and my friends, and he said this parable. And it's a strange one. There's some characters in this story that just seem like it's wrong. If you read the first parable, right? The first parable in this passage has a shepherd looking for the lost sheep. That sounds like God. God looking for the lost sheep. In the last parable, you have the father looking for the lost son. He's a very powerful man, a wealthy man. I can put both of those categories in my understanding of God very, very easily. Someone please explain to me why the hero of the second parable is a single poor woman. No one in the ancient world was doing this. This is Jesus saying, oh, you're offended? Let me offend you more. I'm going to make the hero of my story someone that you would never talk to in a million years and tell you that that person is closer to God than you will ever be. I'm going to take the nothings, the no ones of this world like you and I, and I'm going to lift them into glory where they will reign as fellow heirs and sons of God. This is classic Jesus. And it should stir in your heart also a desire to do the same. Who are you lifting up? Who are you encouraging? Whose life is better and brighter because you are a part of it? And is it because you can get something from them? Or is it simply because you love that person and you want good for them? I love that Jesus chooses a single poor woman for this story because it just seems wrong. This is not the image that we should have used. Should have been a man, a powerful man, a wealthy man, or a shepherd, or a gardener. Here you've got just some lady living alone in her house, and she's missing something. One of those unimportant people. He doesn't make this story up on the spot. I'm afraid that many people believe this, that Jesus would just like sit down and be like, let me explain it to you and come up with a story. The parables that Jesus writes are very beautifully constructed. No doubt he wrote them as he walked around talking with his disciples. The Bible tells us that Jesus learned. He grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God. He was a human like you and I. You ever try to write a parable? Let me encourage you to go home and do it. It's not as easy as you'd think it would be. To come up with an original thought that points directly to a hidden thought, it's actually really complicated. And the more simple it is, the more elegant it is, and this one's a winner. Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 8. And when she found it, that's the wrong verse, John. What are you doing? Ba-ba-bum. There we go, verse 8. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Let me tell you a story that happened at my house. Once upon a time, I was a waiter at Cracker Barrel, and I also was a janitor at the school that I attended. I went to classes, and then in the evenings, I was working at Cracker Barrel, waiting tables, and then at nights I was a janitor, and that's how I went through school. Well, I fell in love with this girl, managed to convince her that I was a good catch, invested massive money into this sparkly pebble, and put it on a ring, gave it to her. She said yes. It was a beautiful story. Okay. Years later, my wife tells me, John, I cannot find that engagement ring anywhere. We looked here, we looked there for years and years. Literally, we're looking for this ring. Cannot find it. This year, I bought a new couch. And before we got rid of the old couch, we cut open the bottom of the old couch like an autopsy. And out of the guts of this beat-up old couch falls a diamond ring. And I was very excited about it. Aaron's got a ring back, you know, but there was never a day, Aaron, can you remember a day where we were like, that's it, stop everything. We're looking for the ring. Cancel all your appointments. We're not doing anything today except looking for this ring. As a matter of fact, we're taking all the furniture out of this house so that we can find this ring. That never happened. Still, we found it, but when you look at this woman, she seems almost desperate in her search for the coin. She's missing something. Something is wrong, and she feels its absence. It isn't just something that she knows, it's something that she feels. And this trouble drives her not to complaining, but it drives her to search.
If that didn't stop you to think for a moment, it should. How often do the troubles in your life not drive you to search, but drive you to complaint? This woman is searching. Let me ask you, do you have a desire that God has put on your heart, a calling, something that you know you need to do, something that's missing, a passion, you've got to go and get it, a mission? If you don't, I'm going to suggest to you it's probably not because God isn't calling to you, but because you're not hearing a still, small voice. Just a moment ago, you guys heard the story that breaks my heart to know of a child that would end their life like that. I can't imagine that, but I'm going to be honest. Most of us in this room are going to hear that and think to ourselves, oh, how sad, and move right along with life. Why? How many of you in this room have friends and family, people that you know whose lives have been absolutely turned upside down through horrific grief, and you have not sought out that through prayer and supplication and pursued their good? Instead, you just thought to yourself, well, I believe that one of the things, and I don't promise you to get all the way through this sermon. This will mess me up. But I believe that one of the things that the church desperately needs is a broken heart. I believe that we must lament the callousness of ourselves and our culture. My friend, the opportunity to serve God is so great right now. The harvest is white. But does it drive you to complaint or does it drive you to action? Are you on your knees praying peace over that family? And I'm not talking about like before you eat your chicken nuggets. Dear Lord, thank you for Chick-fil-A. Also bless that family. Amen. Got to drive. I'm talking about, are you seeking ways to cover them in prayer? You say, well, I don't know them. Well, fish a little closer to the shore. There are people here whose hearts are breaking. There are people on your street whose hearts are breaking. There are children of people in this room who do not have the faith of Jesus in their hearts, and it breaks their parents' heart. My friend, you are so needed. Please begin to search for the thing that God is calling you to find. Perhaps this parable speaks to you a little bit more literally. Which one of your loved ones lies beyond the faith, lost in their sins? Are you on your knees praying for their deliverance from the darkness? Or is it a casual thought to you? If you're looking around the room and thinking to yourself, well, I'm better than they are, please just stop it. There's not a perfect person in the room. Not a single one of you should leave this parable and think, got that one. It's ought to break every single one. This has messed me up bad in reading this text. As I realize that I am not what I should be, but I feel the call of God, and so I pursue. The question I'm asking you, my church, is do you also hear a call? And if you do not, let me ask you, is it because God has stopped calling his people? Or is it perhaps possible that his people have stopped listening? One of these seems more likely than the other. She is not distracted. She seems to have kept at it
until she needed a lamp. Look at that line. She loses one coin. She does not light, or does, if she loses one coin, does, I'm going to read it. Okay, I'm messing this all up. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? She seems to have kept at it, the search, until lamps were needed. Do you know when she realized the coin was missing? I don't, but you know when I notice stuff is missing? It's not in the middle of the night. Most likely, I notice that money is missing when I am out trying to buy something. Maybe she went to the market. Maybe she went to pay her taxes. Maybe she went to pay her rent and found she could not. There was a moment in her day when the world kind of slowed down for a minute and she got that sick feeling in her stomach and she races home and begins the search. She seeks it. She needs it. And when I read that, I hear the words of Jesus where he asks me to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, John, they'll be added unto you. And in the back of my head, I always add a little alleluia because I sang the song when I was a kid. But it's something we say, not something we live. Because the concerns of this world are of far more importance to most folk than the love of our neighbor, our community. Do you know the average age of a person in Covington, Ohio right now is 35 years old? That's the average age of a person. When I look around the room, I've got to tell you, the average age of people in our room is not 35. Maybe 36, but not 35. Do you realize that there's an entire massive family unit missing? Does it break the heart of the church? We pray for them, bring them in. Or do you think to yourself, well, I saved them room right here. I'll just do what I do, and if they show up, that's fine. It doesn't work like that. This woman's not thinking that way. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in is the concept that's here. She's going to find a way and set aside everything else until it is accomplished. May not happen in my lifetime. I pray it does. But I hear the call of God. I feel the burden of the Lord. Search for the coin. She searches for it because it's valuable to her. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why is it that we as a people are not investing in reaching the lost? You're going to hate this, but Dan said he was dangerously close earlier, Kathy, to being out of bounds. I'm just going to jump way over the out of bounds. I'm going to tell you it's because the love is broken. It's a fast way for a preacher to preach himself out of a job. It's to tell the people who have been attending church that they must love not just the people in the pews, but the people who don't, and to change their world until they have brought them into the fold of God. There's a line from a famous preacher years ago. He said, "If men and women must die and go to hell, let them die and go to hell with my voice ringing in their ears, the salvation and love of God." I cannot call anyone to repentance, but I can pursue their good. Let me love things that are truly of worth and set aside things that aren't. But churches are famous for this. We split all the time, right? How many of you guys don't raise your hands, but have heard of churches that split over pretty embarrassing things? Is that uncommon or common? It's the rule. It's the rule. I don't know how many pastors I know who have lost their jobs for preaching the text of Scripture because it doesn't say what people want it to say, and they'll just... Pastors are kind of like interchangeable parts. You know, we'll fire that one, get a different one.
We'll get a guy in here to tell us what we want to hear. And I can't help but hear that verse of Scripture that says they heaped unto themselves teachers having itching ears. This woman is searching for something. She's even moving obstacles in her life. No doubt she searched everywhere. Let me ask you, if you lost your keys, how would you look for them? Have you ever lost your keys? You ever lose your keys? I went pheasant hunting one time, walked out in the field. We were out in the middle of nowhere, and I lost my keys out in the field. It was like 5 degrees outside. My dad's with me. I can't get in the van. There's no way out. I'm walking through the field trying to find my keys. Somewhere out there still today are my keys. Finally got a tow. But I don't look for something that's lost the way that this woman does. What is she doing when she's looking for the lost coin? You guys all fell asleep. I offended everybody so much you're not going to play? Come on, Ayo, let's go. What's she doing? Sweeping. Okay. That was very authoritative. Yeah, she's sweeping her house. That's not how I look for my keys. Honey, I can't find my keys. Don't worry, John. I'll grab the broom and sweep the house until they show up. You ever reach in your wallet? I can't find that $50 bill, that $20 bill. I know I had it. I can't find it. Hand me the broom. I'll sweep it up. Why in the world? Why isn't she going through her pockets? Why isn't she looking under the pillows? Why isn't she going through the cupboards and the drawers? They had these things, you know. Why is she sweeping the floor? I think she's sweeping the floor because she has exhausted every other place that it could possibly be. She's gone through the drawers. She's gone through the shelves. She's asked her neighbors. She's looked in the backyard. She's looked everywhere. She is resorting to looking beneath the dust of the home. We have an expression in English. It's called the bottom of the barrel. That's where this woman is. She's sweeping the house. Now, when I sweep the house, I'm just going to tell on myself a little bit here. I sweep around things. Here's the table. Can't be going under the table. Get a nice, neat rectangle here. When I'm really cleaning the house, I'm supposed to move the furniture and sweep. Which of the two do you think this woman is doing? I think if you walked by, you would have thought this lady was moving. She has put everything outside. She has gone through every piece of furniture she's got. All of her stuff is there, and she is now sweeping the floor. She has moved every impediment to the finding of the coin that exists. Let me ask you, if the goal is clear to you, do you stop when it requires extra effort or change in technique? There are a lot of churches that keep programs running until, you know, they plan to keep it until Jesus comes back. The reality of it is the programs ought to change all the time. This stopped working, so stop using it. That's what you ought to do. This was effective then. It's not working now, so ditch it, because the soul is more important than the process by which you are reaching them. That's the point. It's not to continue just doing this thing. The goal is to reach the lost for Christ. The goal is to deepen the faith of others. And once a church values process above souls, its candlestick is gone. Does your love for the lost outweigh your commitment to your own will? For many churches, the answer is yes. The pews slowly empty, and the people quietly slip away until the church ceases to exist. There are many beautiful church buildings without a congregation. And there are many pews filled with people that are empty of disciples. What is needed here is more than just a bunch of nice people looking nice, smelling nice, saying nice things. Jesus said, who is my mother, my brother, my sister? Not the nice people, but the people who love the Father and are pursuing him. That's the people that are my friend, my family. That's who I want. And I want to encourage other people to pursue God as well. She is seeking. The phrase that I find later in Scripture says this, let us therefore cast off the sin that does so easily ensnare us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. If I want to find the coin, do you know what I need to do? I need to look for the coin. And that needs to be my passion above everything else. One of the things that I like to do is I like to fly fish. I like to get this little teeny tiny bug. It's actually feathers and a hook. Throw it out in the water. And one of the most infuriating things in the world is when the fish comes up and looks at it and thinks, do I want to eat that? I can see his little face, his little wheels spinning. And he says, no, 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 no. And he swims back down. I will stand. Wind, rain, snow, hail, doesn't matter. And just keep changing bug after bug after bug after bug after bug until that fish thinks, that's my brand, and eats it. I can't explain it. It's not very rational. But for love of fishing, I'll do it. And that's a silly thing. What would you do for the souls of your grandchildren? What would you do for the health, the spiritual well-being of your neighbor? What would you move? What would you sell? What would you get rid of if it meant the will of God was accomplished at Stillwater Community Church? She is seeking. I believe that God is speaking to you today as well. Let's look at the next verse, verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. I like that ending. That's a good story. Found it. Yeah. It was under that pile of dirt over there. I don't know how that happened or exactly how this works, but the point of the parable is not to give you housekeeping tips or how to find lost items. The point of this is to talk about the kingdom of God and the value of unvalued people. Her effort is rewarded. Jesus tells us in the Old Testament through the prophets and through the Holy Spirit, if you search for me, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me casually on a Sunday between the hours of 10:30 and 11:45. You will seek me and you will find me when you search me with your whole heart. Your relationship with God is just as deep as you want it to be, and not a bit more. The Apostle John is sometimes called the beloved disciple. It's not because God loved John more than anyone else. It's because John couldn't get enough of Jesus. He's always pushing people out of the way to get closer to Jesus. What does it take to keep you from getting closer to Jesus? What does it keep? What is it? What is necessary to keep you from reading and studying your Bible? Well, that's a pretty low bar. What does it take for me to not love my neighbor as myself? Just life. I'm a pushover. I'm a pushover. How easy is it for me to fail? Super easy. You know why? I don't really want this stuff that much. Am I allowed to say that? You guys are thinking, yeah, better than you. I knew it. Maybe you don't either. If the Lord were to come back right now and sit you down, would he look in your eye and say, you have sought me with all your heart and soul. The love that you have for me is pure and passionate, and I love you for it. Or would he look at you and say, you've left your first love. There's a coldness about you. I see the awkward eyes moving around the room. That's fine. If you're not convicted, I don't know what's wrong with you. I'm super convicted, and I've been prepping for it for a week. This is the kind of stuff that will mess you up. Jesus does this. You're not supposed to go to church and come out of the room and think, I knew it. I'm the best there is. Totally going to heaven. I'm the best. Honey, did you hear that? I'm just amazing. You're supposed to come out of here convicted, having seen Jesus and thought to yourself, let me follow you, Lord. Let me pursue you, Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat and says, if that's you, Jesus, keep me floating. But
But what does it take to stop us from pursuing the will of God? If you really believe that what we could do here was to reach the lost souls of Covington, I think we would view what we're doing a little bit differently. I've got high hopes for what's going to happen on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. There are so many young people right now who are absolutely hurting. There is a need, a calling. Let our church answer that call and pursue the salvation of souls. Let us make disciples while we can. Let us preach the word while we can, because the darkness is moving. The light must shine forth now. Not because that's what churches do, but because we have a mission, a passion for something. The parables here are about more than just souls. They're about the kingdom of God. And the parables move on many levels, not just the apparent loss of souls here. This is not a promise that if you love God enough, your son will get saved. This is not a promise that if you pursue Jesus long enough, that your will be done. This is a promise that if you value the glory of God above all other things, you will find it. I'm fascinated by the coin in this story. What it is, what it represents. I won't spoil it. You go home and you think about it. It's more than it seems. The finding of the coin produces joy in her heart that overflows. The natural expression of her love for the finding of the coin is a party for everybody she loves. Let me ask you, who does she gather with? Her friends and who? Where is her family? They're not there. Is it because she has no family? Well, John, she's an imaginary character in a made-up story to teach you a deeper spiritual truth. Yeah, but the reality of this story is kind of interesting, because this seems to be an outcast woman. Someone who does not have family to draw strength from. This is a woman on her own, but she rejoices with her neighbors and her friends. God created you to exist in community. Isn't it strange that Jesus would choose this character to show us God? What is God like? God's like a single poor woman in pursuit of a lost coin. I'm not going to Bible geek out on it, but I'm fascinated by this story. What is happening here is the love of God is being expressed and shown. And when this woman finds the coin, she is not just going to be like, praise the Lord, found the coin. She is inviting friends over. By the way, the house is super clean, so I can invite everyone over. Scrub the floors real nice. And everyone is around her. They're excited for her. You found it. That's awesome. Do you think they helped her look for it? I'm sure they did at some point. This woman is part of a community of people who love her. And when they find that she has found what she has been pursuing, they must rejoice, because they are part of this story. You're going to find that each of these parables ends in a celebration of a community. Oh, man. Christ created a family, a new community. No Christian, I'm going to say this clearly and unapologetically, no Christian should walk comfortably in isolation. You were designed by God to be part of his family. You need other Christians around you on the Sunday to remember the resurrection, but throughout the week as well. I love that we've got these little Bible reading communities springing up all over as people are just praying with each other, reading scripture together. Let me ask you, if you were to find your coin, who would celebrate with you? And would it really be a celebration? We've all had the pretend celebrations, right? So-and-so's kid got saved. Oh, that's so good for her. How many of you guys have ever thought to yourself, so-and-so's kid got saved, that's it, we're taking him out for steak? Do you know why? Either A, it's not as important to you that their kid got saved, or B, it's not as important to you to show your love for that person and the celebration with that person. There's a distance between us, and church is a way of pretending that it's not.
How are you? Oh, I'm fine. How is so-and-so? I know the name of your kid, so we must be friends. But I'm going to be honest with you. Most of you guys would not invite each other to go on vacation with you. There's a superficial friendship that exists. What I'm encouraging you to is something deeper than this, because within the greater community, you will find friends, family, who stick closer than a brother. This is why it's so dangerous when people start shopping for stuff in churches. If it's all about the cosmetics, I only go to churches with pews. Congratulations. They could put beanbag chairs out there. Would it matter? There are churches without walls. I got a text a little bit ago from a friend of mine who's preaching in the Philippines. His church doesn't have a back wall. They sit on planks. But it's the people themselves who are worth the pursuit. Whose victories are you celebrating? When is the last time your friend called you to say, I've been pursuing this, God's really put this on my heart, and you said, you know what, I'm going to champion you before the throne of God. I'm going to pray that God would open that door. I'm going to pray for you that when you talk to your uncle, you will be able to share the gospel. I'm going to pray that when you talk to her, she will want to forgive you. I'm going to pray that when you get together with them, you will understand the Bible, and not just a casual prayer, but that you stand before God and you say, Lord, I will champion their cause. I will stand for them. There must be depth, and there is more room for our roots to grow. Some of you guys are doing great. Love it. But don't think to yourself, yep, nailed it. I've arrived at Christian perfection. Continue to pursue. How sad it must be to our King that rather than rejoice together, we seek to impose our will on others, that we value grudges rather than forgiveness. I believe that if we knew the will of our Father half as well as we know our desires, the world would be the better for it. Let me read you another verse. Verse 10. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is a neat verse because it mixes the earthly and the spiritual world. God desires our worlds to overlap. The deeds of the flesh affect the spiritual and vice versa. Let us stand firm against the enemy's arrows and use the time in the flesh for the glory of the kingdom. If the angels value the salvation of the sinner, why won't the Pharisees break bread with the sinner? Say, well, I don't go out to eat. Well, invite him to your house. Well, I don't have much. You're missing the whole point of this. You don't even have to eat anything. You just say, you know what, let's go for a walk together. I want you to go to the park with me and let's walk around in circles. I'm valuing you. I want to be with you. And when that happens, it lifts you up. God made us to need this. Let the church of Christ pursue its love for one another. For the Lord does not see as men see. He looks upon the heart. Is the salvation of souls the only thing that causes angels to rejoice? I don't think so. Jeff and I were just talking a minute ago about some goals that have been accomplished. They are for me anyway. Things that God's been doing in his life that are answers to prayer for me. And I look at those things and I think, man, that's so good. But I don't think I'm the only one who's excited about it. I believe that there are hosts in heaven who look down at that and they say, this is all working for the glory of God. And they rejoice in it. Let the church begin to do the same. This parable works on many levels. What deeds of our church cause the angels to rejoice? What deeds of yours have won glory for the Father? I want to end by reading you a verse. I'm 5 minutes over. I don't care. The fact that you guys got out of here the same day with this is a minor miracle. I didn't even touch the other two parables. Originally, I was going to do the whole chapter. That ain't happening. I did like three verses. Okay, let me read this. This comes out of Romans. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, as we end this thought and the musicians come at this time, allow the church to reflect, to repent, to lament our callous hearts. Father, I ask that you would place in us a love for your kingdom, a vision for your will. Show us, God, and equip us for the task at hand. For it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.